Take out your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We finished last time at verse 4, the last several chapters of the verse there. I want to read verse 16, 17, and 18 just to kind of lead in to where we are tonight in chapter 5. And we kind of ended last time by reading the first few verses of chapter 5 as we finished chapter 4. And just one of those reminders that there has to be chapter breaks, there has to be verses, and sometimes they don't always flow exactly how we would want, but we're all right. We can still read our Bibles as it's written. Chapter 4, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Let's pray. God, we are thankful for Hymns of Heaven and this passage that talks about what death is to us and for us, what the afterlife consists of. As we consider this tonight, I pray that you would help us with our own human tendency that is real to fear death. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. We like to sing around here, "In Christ Alone." And there's a wonderful line in Christ Alone that says, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me." I want to take verses 1 through 10 of chapter 5 tonight and give you that very doctrine. No fear in death. Now, we couldn't get there if there was not already no guilt in life, certainly. But how can the church live with no fear in death? In these 10 verses, Paul gives four ways or four reasons. The first is assurance. The second is earnest. The third is confidence. And the fourth is reward. So let's begin in verse number 1 and consider the assurance that Paul writes of here. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven." The assurance that allows Paul to write to encourage the Corinthian church, to encourage even us now, that there is no fear in death, is that we have this eternal dwelling. There is no fear in death because for us, it is not death to die. We will die. We've earned death through our sinning. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, like the passage we're in tonight, Paul writes of what that actually looks like for the believer. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he writes of what it's like when the Lord returns. Those believers in Christ who had died in this life will be miraculously raised up in their glorified body. Those believers who are still alive at the return of the Lord will, in their mortal bodies, be transformed suddenly. We'll all be caught up in the air together with the Lord throughout all generations. It's a wonderful thought to think about. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians 5. and look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 and 53. Paul writes of this again. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. How can we say here that we can have assurance even in dying as believers? Because we understand what Paul is saying here. Yes, we are corruptible and we're going to die, but all that means is that we're going to take off. He talks about a tent, a tabernacle. He talks about clothing here in our text tonight. We're going to take off these corruptible clothes and we're going to put on the incorruptible ones. We're going to get rid of this mortal tent, tabernacle, and we're going to enter into the immortal building that God has created for us. Go back to chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes with a confident assertion of the future resurrection of the body. We have assurance that if our current state of being ceases to be, we have another. This is not the end. Death for the believer is simply resurrection ground. He talks about the earthly house here in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now, in our current time, when we talk about a tabernacle, it brings in a little more structure than Paul would have been alluding to here in the text. You've got to think back to the Old Testament tabernacle. And what was it really? It was just a tent. So he's saying here that we know that if our earthly house, this tent that we live in, it's an impermanent dwelling. It's a temporary situation. Still, the tabernacle was important. It symbolized God's presence for his people prior to them having the building. Now, what did they call the building? The temple. The tabernacle was first. And he's playing those two off of one another. Now, let's bring this into our time. How many of you have ever gone camping in a tent? Isn't it the best? No comment, Patty. Patty still thinks it's the best. We haven't gotten Patty to go another way here. You get in a tent and it's hot. What reprieve does a tent give you from the heat? It can be 11:30 at night. The sun's been down for hours. And all that tent seems to do is seal in your body heat and doesn't let wind fly through. You get in a tent and it starts to rain. What reprieve does that tent give you from the rain? I remember as a kid, now they've gotten way more advanced with tents in these day and age, but as a kid for us as a tent, we had this old brown dome tent that my dad had gotten from a yard sale that didn't have poles. But he got it for a good deal. And we went to the hardware and we got some PVC pipes and we put caps on the end and we put screws in those caps to make to stakes and we made our own pole. And before it was a thing that people had, we had an instant pop-up tent. It was quick. It was nice. But it was such an old tent that we would go camping and we would take these aerosol cans of waterproofer with us. And so for about 10 minutes after we first got there, no one in the campground could breathe because the Stricklands were waterproofing their tent. And then as a kid, I would lay there at night because it's raining and we're in a tent and I can watch the water go down. And what do you just naturally want to do? You want to touch. Well, that's against the rules in tent camping because the minute you touch it, I don't know. It's magic. The water just comes in. I don't understand how it happens. What's that?
It's strange.
Yes, it does. Filtered water with some chemical that we sprayed on there. Tent floors are hard, etc. I don't need to go any further. In his own way, in his own time, this is the mentality Paul is writing about here. When he writes about the current life, the body that we now live in. Now think of Paul. He was an apostle. He was mightily used of God, but he was a leather worker. He was especially known for his ability to make what? Tents. Yeah. Who else with Paul? There were two people. Aquila and Priscilla. They worked together. They traveled around together and they use this as their form of income, and then they would spread the gospel and train other preachers. But the people of Paul's day, for him to have a business in tent making, proved to us that some people still lived in tents. There were still some people who were nomadic tent dwellers. Now, in Paul's day, were there already structures? Yeah, there had been palaces and temples and governmental buildings for a long time at this point in human history, but some still dwelt in tents, though they were around physical buildings. So you're in Corinth and you're reading this letter from Paul. You can just imagine the picture this is painting for you here as he says, we are right now living in an earthly tent, but we will soon have a building of God that's not made of the earth, of hands, but that is eternal in the heaven. So to our minds, the existence that we now live in is solid and it's real. This is reality. This has substance. It's what we're all about. Is there anybody in here? I'd be surprised if there is, who would say, and you be careful, you're in a Baptist church, I have absolutely nothing to do tomorrow. See what I mean? If you admit that, we're going to find something for you to do tomorrow. No, we have schedules. We have busy schedules. Does anybody need prayer? You're just so busy tomorrow, you just don't know how you're going to handle everything that you have on your list there. Because we schedule life out because it's real and it's has substance and it means something. And I've got stuff to do because it gives me purpose. In fact, up against the coming eternity, this seems crystal clear and real, and that seems vague and imaginary and just a glimpse, unknown, shadowy. But in reality, the present life lived is what's in the shadows. And Paul teaches that the life which is to come is what is real, what is permanent, what is strong. He says it's a building of God. It's not a tent. It's not a temporary structure. It's an actual building, and more so, not an earthly building made with hands that will decay and will corrupt and will eventually fall back into the earth and go back to the dust. No, it's eternal and it's in the heavens. So his assurance that he's offering here is this knowledge. We know. Now he says we know, but how do we know? If you were in Paul's day in Corinth and he writes to you and he says, for we know, and someone was to say, but Paul, how do you know? How would Paul answer that question? We have the example of the resurrected Christ. There's one additional great proof there. The Holy Spirit has made us aware that we can trust the story of the resurrected Christ. And so this is not just an affirmation of facts that we decide to hold to, like my team is going to win the championship this year. No, this is because we've seen it happen and we believe it's going to happen again. We know. There's an assurance here that if our earthly house, this tent that we dwell in, is dissolved, we have another. We have a building. We have an eternal building made of God with God. This assurance allows us to live life with no fear of death. I don't want to die. In fact, depending on how you might end up dying, I'm sure some fear can come with that. And I'm not trying to talk you out of that tonight. What I'm trying to talk you out of that tonight is this fear of the unknown. We don't have to fear that as the believer. Even though the path to get there, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's just the shadow of death. The shadow of a serpent cannot bite you. The shadow of a scorpion cannot sting you. It is the shadow of death. Calvin says, it is not enough to be aware of the miseries of this life if we have not at the same time in view the glory of the future life. Praise the Lord. Wayne Grudem explains in his own commentary on verse number 1, he says, we live in bodies that have all the excellent qualities God created us to have, and thereby will be forever living proof of the wisdom of God in making a material creation that from the beginning was very good. We will live as resurrected believers in those new bodies, and they will be suitable for inhabiting the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Philip Ryken follows that up by saying, we ought to joyfully pinch ourselves in acknowledgement of what awaits our bodies. Praise the Lord. If you've got back pain tonight, your back will never hurt again. If your brain is slow tonight, your brain will never be slow again. If your vision is not great tonight, your vision will be never be not good again. It's too many knots, isn't it? There is no fear in death because of this assurance. Second, because of the earnest or guarantee. Notice verse 2. We're going to work our way from 2 to 5, and 5 gives us the guarantee, where he says, God has given to us the earnest of the Spirit. But let's start with 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. In our temporal bodies, we groan for the eternal, the glorified body. I look forward to my glorified body. In fact, the knowledge of the glorified body that I'm someday going to have causes me to dislike this body all the more. Every time I sin, I get so perturbed at myself, and I look forward to the day when I no longer have a sin nature. And on and on and on we can go. R.C. Sproul says, we sigh with frustration at the limitations of this present life with its sin and weakness and corruption. We groan, Paul says here, meaning we want to be free from this sin-cursed flesh. We want to be free from its weaknesses. We want to be free from its flaws. Verse number 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. We want to be clothed with our house from heaven. So he's changing his analogy here or adapting it a bit here. He goes from a tent to a building, and now he's talking about being clothed upon with our house, verse number 2. And then he takes that up against being without clothes in verse number 3. So he's saying here, we want to be clothed with our house from heaven, or we don't want to be found without clothes or naked, or in this specific instance, he means without a body. So the premise is the eternal body is better than this temporal body. But even so, this temporal body is better than no body at all. This is what Paul is saying here. You see, you have to offset, and there's other passages of Scripture where Paul does the same thing, and you have to sort of offset here just a little bit, Christian theology up against suicidal tendencies. Paul's not suicidal. He's not saying here, I'd just soon be dead. If we're not careful in our Christianity, we can get so perturbed by the world around us that we'd say, I'm sick of the struggle, and I'd just rather it be done. And that's not a holy way to think about the life that God has given us. And that's an unhealthy way to think, and we should work on that. And so Paul makes this case here. I don't want to be unclothed. I want to be clothed upon. I'll try to lighten the mood just a little bit. That's some deep stuff. We grew up in Gainesville, Georgia, near Lake Sidney Lanier. How many of you have ever heard of Lake Sidney Lanier? Yeah, famous through a song and a poem. It's known for striper bass fishing. It's also known for its mysterious aura. They flooded villages to make the lake, and someone has done one of these docu-podcast things, and they talk about how every year so many people die mysteriously on Lake Sidney Lanier, so you take that for what you will. But when we lived there, that was regularly a thing in the news. And in fact, once they found just a head. Sinead's shaking her head at me. And the head had a note in its mouth, and the police got the note out of the mouth. And you know what it said? I have no body. All right. Yeah, I said I'd lighten the mood here. It's corny, right?
They were getting to the head of the mouth.
Yes, sir, that's right. Help me out there, Brother Homer. Verse 4. Well, let me finish verse 3. So when he says naked here, he means without any body. And then the eternal is better than the temporal. We said that. The hope of the church then is not simply a spiritual future existence. It's not you're some spirit being on a cloud, right? There is a physicality to the glorified existence that we have because of our spiritual faith. But it's going to be real. It's going to be more real than any of this. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. R.C. Sproul says here, the Christian hope is not for escape from bodily existence, but for the present body, a tent in which we groan to be replaced by the resurrection body. And then he concludes this part of the thinking in verse 5 with this guarantee. He says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. How is there no fear in death for the believer? Well, first, we have an assurance. Second, we have this earnest of the Holy Spirit. We have a guarantee. The Greek word there, which we pull into the English is earnest, is the word that would have been used in Paul's Greek for an engagement ring or something of that nature. It was a guarantee, a token that was a pledge that guaranteed the thing that was promised. So in the engagement scenario there, it would be a token which pledges and guarantees the marriage day. So Paul is saying here, I groan for my resurrection body because I long for God Himself. He knew of the potential for what this could be through God's gift of the Holy Spirit, which he already had. Because the Holy Spirit had already begun his work of transformation in his life, and he saw that change already happening. And so he said, as I see myself becoming more and more like Christ, headed in that direction, and more of my old man falling away, I'll just be honest, chapter 4, chapter 5 are hard passages to preach because there's so many good verses in here. We had the exceeding weight of glory last time. Look at verse 17. I'm not even going to get there tonight, but it's a fantastic verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Some of your favorite verses are in chapter 5 right here. So Paul is getting us to that. But along the way there, he is saying, I groan for God because I've already gotten a taste of godliness. I groan for that full relationship with God because he's already making me holy, and I want more of his holiness and less of my unholiness. Just as we would say, I long for my physical transformation to a new body where there will be no more back pain. Well, it's only because I've experienced a time where there was none, and now I'm having some and I don't like it. But don't make what Paul's saying here that minimal. Yes, that is true, and there's no pain like back pain. And when your back's hurting, you're like, yeah, that's what I need tonight. But Paul is saying here, not that he's groaning and moaning in pain. He's saying I'm groaning, meaning I look forward to the day when I'm finally fully united with God. Jesus became sin for me, though he knew no sin, that I might have that righteousness. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But someday, I'll be face to face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. How did he even know this? Because of the Holy Spirit's work in his life. And so Paul says, that's the guarantee. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it against that day. Paul longs here for the ultimate transformation that would take place at the resurrection of his body. In 2 Timothy, he said it a different way. In fact, these are more familiar verses to you when it comes to talking about death because they're often used at funerals. 2 Timothy 4:6, for I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. What else did he say there? I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Right? When he says there, the time of my departure is at hand, that word that we bring into the English as departure, if you would have used the Greek word in Paul's day, what you would have heard him saying is, I'm ready to take my tent down and move on. Now that lines up very well with what he's saying here in chapter 5. If this earthly tent be dissolved, I have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then he says, based off that assurance, and based off the transformative work of the Holy Spirit as my guarantee, I am ready to take my tent down and just move on. And he doesn't mean take it down and go to a new location and put my tent back up again. He means take my tent down, maybe leave it behind, bury it in the ground, burn it with fire, however you prefer, and move into this building that God has prepared for me. Do you remember how Jesus said this? Do not let your heart be troubled. What is he saying there? No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. A room, a space. There's somewhere there where he is marked out just for you. And it's, I think Brother Hartzer maybe said this Sunday morning, it's not over the hilltop, because I don't want to live over the hilltop. I want to live right next to Jesus. In fact, I'm the bride. He's the groom. How odd would it have been after my wedding night that I would have taken Shanae to some house over the hilltop. I said, now you stay here tonight and I'm going to go back over there. That would have been a little bit weird. I get the sentiment of the song, and I get the idea of, well, how's that going to be because of all the billions of people that are going to be in heaven? But what do we know about the attribute of God? He is all what? Present. So he said, I'm going to prepare a room for you, and then I'm going to come back and bring you to be where I'm at in that room. It's not he's got a room and I've got a room. We're going to be there together. The marriage analogy plays well there. And of course, Thomas is all of us and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know? And Jesus gives that great assurance, because you know me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. This is Paul's own version of Jesus's great, great encouragement there in John's gospel. I am ready for the building of God. Can we bring that into our context here? We started talking about that tent. Paul said, I've had enough nights sleeping on the ground in this tent. I've had enough cold nights or wet nights or windy nights in this temporary structure. I just want to take my tent down and move into something permanent. Eternally permanent. Perfectly permanent, a building of God, not a house made by human hands, but one that is eternal in the heavens. C.S. Lewis said, there have been times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we have ever desired anything else. It is the secret signature of each soul, the incommunicable an unappeasable want. The thing we desired before we met our wives or made our friends or chose our work, and which we shall still desire on our deathbeds when the mind no longer knows wife or friend or work. You've heard the deathbed stories. Saints of God saying things like, it's real. I can see them. No fear in death. We have this guarantee. It's the Holy Spirit of God and the work he's doing in us. He's not going to quit. He's not going to stop. It's not going to be incomplete. It will be finished. We have this assurance that once this tent is dissolved, taken down, we have a building to move into. Verse 6 through 8 then gives us a third reason we have no fear in death, and that's confidence. Verse 6 says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Though we live absent from Christ, the life in the Spirit allows us to have confidence. Verse 7, he says, this is what it is to live by faith and not by sight. For we walk by faith and not by sight. That word for and that parentheses, making this a parenthetical statement from verse number 6. So we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. This is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Our perception of reality is not confined to the present order that is seen. No matter who sits on the throne, Jesus is King. No matter what document is seen as truth, God's word is the absolute truth. No matter what power there be upon the planet, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Our perception of reality is not confined to the present order that is seen. We are informed by faith, trusting in the saving promises of God that we already enjoy in Christ. And then verse 8, he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now here he's referring to the intermediate state. But even the knowledge of the intermediate state brings confidence. Sproul describes this as the doctrine of the intermediate state between our death and Christ's return teaches that when Christians die, they go immediately into Christ's presence and are at home with the Lord. While their bodies remain here and are buried in the grave, although still united to Christ. Verse 6 says that. We are confident, always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He presents two options only there. Verse 8 then, he says, my will is rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Luke chapter 23:43, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus' version of what it means to be absent from the body here on this earth, in this existence, is to be present with him in the next. When? When did he tell the thief? Today. Not tomorrow. Not in 1,000 years. Not later. Today. Philippians 1:23. Paul said, for I am in a strait betwixt two. We don't use that word anymore. We say between. Well, that's a good word. Betwixt. Some of your grannies probably used that word. I'm in a strait betwixt whipping you with a switch or the belt. I am in a strait between two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He gave two options. When Christ returns, the bodies of believers will be raised from the dead, glorified, and forever reunited with their immaterial being, their soul, their spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:22-23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man is his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-16. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do we believe that? If we believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Warren Wiersbe said, the people of God can be found in one of two places, either in heaven or on earth. Isn't that deep? Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Two options. None of those options is in the grave, in hell, or any in-between place between heaven and earth. Believers are on earth, at home in the body, he says here, while believers who are died are absent from the body. Then he goes on to say that believers on earth are absent from the Lord, while believers in heaven are present with the Lord. Why am I driving this home? Because this is the confidence that Paul operated with. Thus, he had no fear in death. Yes, he had assurance. Yes, he had the earnest, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. But he also had this confidence that if I'm not here, where will I be? Face to face with Christ, my Savior. What a blessed thought that is. Verse 9 and 10 then bring in the judgment seat of Christ and the eternal rewards. Whether therefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. So he says here, we live aiming to please Christ, dead or alive. Or to go back in the verses here, clothed, naked, clothed upon. Whatever state we find ourselves in, the goal is that we glorify God in our existence. Now, this is not Paul writing of the necessities of salvation. He is writing already to the saved, and he is writing of rewards for those who are saved. MacDonald clarifies well here. Faith is linked to salvation. Works of the saved with faith are linked to rewards. The reward of your good works is not your salvation. Because you've been gifted salvation, your good works will earn you reward. Verse 10, why does that matter? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm going to get into more of the negative part of that here just a bit, but I want to preface this by saying, I don't believe the judgment seat of Christ is intended to be a negative thing. In fact, if you study out the nature of the wording that is used here, it would be similar to the awards ceremony for the victors in the Olympics. Have you ever seen that as a negative thing? These people are pumped. They're happy. I mean, that guy from Croatia only got a bronze, but he's from Croatia and he got there. He's happy. That 11th hour worker, you know, he said, hey, it's a penny a day, but I only had to work an hour and I'm glad to have it. The guy who worked all day said, how's he get the same pay as me? This is a victor's ceremony. But it might not be that way for everyone. And so there is some seriousness to this. But to go with the flow of the message, we have assurance, we have a guarantee, we have confidence, and we have this victor ceremony that we're looking forward to. What a blessing that is. But what does he say? We'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, some interpret the good or bad there to mean we're going to be judged for our sinning. Well, that can't be, because where is our sin at this point in human history? It's in the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness. What did somebody else say? I interrupted you.
I said on the cross.
On the cross?
Far as the east
is from the west? It's not our sin. No. So we're not talking about something that is sinfully good or sinfully bad here. What we mean is, have our works brought glory to God or not? Have the life that we live, have the lives that we lived, been to His purposes or our own? And can He reward us for what we have done? Or will the reward be absent and we be empty-handed? That would be the bad. The good would be the reward. MacArthur says, this describes the believer's deepest motivation and highest aim in pleasing God. The realization that every Christian is inevitably and ultimately accountable to Him. It's why the life of the antinomian, the one who's against any form of law ever for any reason, because we have liberty in Christ. But don't let your liberty be a license. This is why a life of license just doesn't work out. Because while you're trying to live unto yourself and your license, the Holy Spirit's working in you and transforming you and making you holy like God and conforming you to the image of Christ. And there's going to come a day of reckoning. This final point can be a positive or a negative motivator. It just depends on how we're running the race. Do we fight as one beating the air? Are we hitting the mark? Are we running the race with patience that's been set before us? If you are working to your potential or above that in any setting, an earthly setting, a work setting, a home setting, when an evaluation comes forward, that is something that is looked forward to. I used to love in fifth grade. We had spelling tests every Friday. Well, I figured out really quick. I had to write those words one time on Monday, two times on Tuesday, three times on Wednesdays, four times on Thursdays. And by then I had them memorized and I could spell them all. So I would begrudge my multiplication and division. 50 problems of long division a day. What kind of wicked teacher do I have here? This is horrible. But I would go through those. No, my handwriting wasn't great. I'm trying to think of my teacher's name in fifth grade. Her son was a state senator. Bubba. Of course he was Bubba. He's in Georgia. McDonald. Bubba McDonald. And his mom's name was Miss McDonald. And she wouldn't move in class. She sat on a stool at the front of the class and the kids did everything. We did everything. She sat there and barked out commands. And if we ever were unpleasing to her, it had to meet the Bubba standard. Senator Bubba standard. And my handwriting never met the standard. But I would write them quick and I would learn those words really quick. And I loved spelling test day. Other people didn't like the spelling test day. But for me, it was a quick and easy 100. And my parents would be happy with me, and it was just a wonderful thing. If you're being evaluated and you're living up to your potential, or you're exceeding your potential, and evaluation is looked forward to, it is not dreaded. So let's live in such a way that we have no fear in death, because we have no fear of the judgment seat of Christ, and we're looking forward to the rewards that accomplish the judgment seat of Christ. God intends this to be a celebratory time. Matthew 6:20. Jesus doesn't say here, y'all are going to hate it when we start giving out rewards in heaven because it's going to be so few given out that it's going to be awful. No, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures, plural, in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, I know some of you are ultimately pious here tonight and you're saying, well, I'm not in it for the rewards. Well, then I would say, shame on you. Jesus went to the cross for you. And you won't work for a reward for him. Our religiousness says, well, I'm just happy that I've under grace and my sins are forgiven. Sure. But God didn't end his program there. He said, I'm going to make you righteous and I'm going to put you in a system to earn some rewards. So get out there, earn some rewards. And lay those crowns down at Jesus' feet. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Do you see the tense that Paul writes there and puts that in when we say, oh, I'm not living for the reward. I'm just glad to be saved. He said, yeah, that'll be all you have on that day. You want the judgment seat of Christ to be a dreadful thing? Live your life just unto that end. At least I'm saved. You want it to be a wonderful day? Run the race. Play the game. Compete. Participate. Barnett says, whatever our ministry from God, it is sobering to note that what each one of us has done will one day be manifest, made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. So we ask ourselves, how faithfully have we used our time? How well have we pursued our opportunities? How single-minded have we been in our Christian service? We've been saved, not for a life of aimlessness or indifference, but for a life of serving the Lord. We are not saved by good works. We are saved for good works. The potential of receiving our crowns as a victor at the bema seat of Christ allows us to have no fear in death. As Paul writes here of his assurance, his guarantee, his confidence, and his rewards. And the tense that we take away from this is there's no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Let's pray.